please be seated and join with me and continue in prayer. Oh God, we give you great thanks again and still for this day, for the privilege of being alive and for being alive in Christ. And I pray that every person in the hearing of my word would indeed be alive in Christ, that you would make known to each of us who you are as revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know him and trust him. And as a result, experience the adoption through your Spirit, receive your Spirit, be your kids, and live like them. Oh Lord, would you come and encourage us this day, strengthen us, renew us, make us more like you. And would you kindle and fan the flame of hope within each of us, fix our eyes on the resurrection of all things, that it might inform every moment of every day in such a way that draws many to yourself. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, and as always, thank you for the privilege of opening God's word with you and of proclaiming the good news found within it. As a young disciple of Christ in my early 20s, I was influenced greatly by a discipler who encouraged me to hide God's word in my heart, to memorize scripture as a high priority. One of the very first scriptures that I remember discovering and writing down and committing to memory was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And the portion of it that really grabbed me and that became so helpful for me was this admonition to be prepared at all times, to give an account to those who would ask for the hope that is within you. Hope was so central to my coming to Christ. It was the hope that he gave me that preserved me, saved me. And so any scripture that had hope at its center was calling my name and drawing me in. But I remember being struck profoundly by this, not simply because it had the word hope within it, but this call that I would be ready at all times to give an account. Some translations say to give a defense, to give an accounting for, to anybody who asks, the reason for the hope that is within you. And of course, to do it in a particular way, respectfully and gently. That itself could be another day's conversation and the great need for Christians to do that portion. But for today, what I want us to see is that early on, this is what struck me about it. It assumes that there's hope within me, and it assumes that people are asking me about it. Is there hope within you? And is anybody asking you about it? If not, as in not at all, or not much, or not often, then I want to suggest this morning that it might be because you're not sure what it is, this hope. It might be that you're not sure what threatens it, this hope. And it might be that you're not sure what sustains it. Or D, it might be all of the above. There's a saying that perhaps you're familiar with, surely you are, hope springs eternal. The fuller quote is, hope springs eternal in the human breast. Alexander Pope wrote these words in 1734 as part of a poem. Prominent British poet during the Enlightenment. It was contained within an essay on man, and I found it to be not true. Hope does not spring eternal. I look around and I see incredible depression everywhere around me. This persistent feeling of sadness, a loss of interest, very low self-esteem, some of the key markers of depression. If hope springs eternal, how about there? Everywhere I look around me, I see addiction and mental health crises, suicide rates on the jump. I'm not sure that hope springs eternal for everybody. And if it does, it does it generally, but by all reports, lots and lots and lots of people have incredibly difficult time getting access to the spring from which hope springs eternal. In order to look at this concept of hope and to really get around it and allow ourselves to ask this initial question, is it within me? And is anybody asking me about it? I want to look with you at 1 Peter chapter 3, and in order to do that, I'd like to set it up with a bit of context. If you've been with us for any length of time over the last few weeks, or if you've been tuning in online, you know that we've been preaching through portions of this text. The Apostle Peter has written an epistle, a letter to the church, and specifically to a group of Christians at that time who have been dispersed. They have been chased away from their original community where they came to know Christ and presumably to be baptized and to receive the Holy Spirit. And so they've been dispersed and they're spread out, so much so that the Apostle Peter would call them sojourners and exiles. And for them it was literal. For us today that might be a more of a metaphorical understanding. That is that our real home is with God, and that we are simply sojourners and exiles here, that our citizenship is not of this world and that this is not our primary home. But for these folks, the original audience, this was real deal for them. They were actual sojourners, actual exiles, living in a place other than their home. They were resident aliens. And Peter was clear to say, look, even while there, you want to remember, and maybe especially there, you want to remember that you have been ransomed. That is, that you have been set free from the futile ways that you inherited from your ancestors. The futile ways inherited from your ancestors. You've been ransomed from that, and not with stuff like silver and gold, perishable things, but with the imperishable blood of Christ. That's who you are. That's your testimony as a Christian. You've been ransomed. And as a result of that ransom, because God's mercy, oh, and by the way, that didn't happen on your own or by your own effort. God did it. He ransomed us through his son Jesus and the blood that he shed on the cross. And because that's true, his mercy came to us in the form of his son, such that we have been made a set apart people. And so he emphasizes in significant ways, you're already holy, now live like you are holy. And that holiness takes the form of being a set-apart people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Different words that he uses to talk about the fact that we are God's children, he's our heavenly Father, and we have been adopted into his family, and as a result, we're a holy nation and a people for God's own possession. That's our purpose. It's our identity. It's who we are. And it's all because we have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we might proclaim the excellencies of the one who did that. And this is all lead up for our today's conversation. Now, it's incredibly important and valuable in and of itself, but because we're looking at a text in chapter 3, this is the lead up for it. In other words, Peter's saying, look, old things used to be true about you, you plural, and by extension, each one of us individually within that community. Old things used to be true, but God's mercy came through Jesus, and new things are now true. And as a result, hope is the defining reality of the Christian. That's the process that's on display here through this letter. And in fact, Peter would go on to say, not hope is such the defining reality for the Christian that it's within you. And it's meant to be so evident in our lives that others would observe it and be curious about it and inquire of it. What's its source? Its cause? Its precondition? How did you get that? So the idea, of course, is this, that both Christians and non-Christians go through lots of very similar, if not identical, external experiences, circumstances, the stuff of life. We suffer similarly. We go through similar hardships. We have identical struggles, difficulties, life in the flesh, life as a human being, these predicaments and disappointments that are common to all. These external experiences that are often common to all. But for the Christian, there's a different internal reaction to those external circumstances. And as a result of that different internal reaction, there's a different external expression. Something happens out there. It gets interpreted within. And that interpretation defines then an external expression in response to that circumstance. And what Peter is saying is, the idea is that all of that would be informed and infected by hope, such that the non-Christian who goes through so many of the same experiences would say, what's up with that? What's the reason for that? How'd you get there? How do you do it? I say all the time, life is hard enough for the Christian. I don't know how non-Christians do it. But this is the idea, that there would be a major distinction between the two. And so in order for us to move into this and to think about what it might look like for us to live our lives in such a way that's so deeply informed by hope, that we would be ready at all times to give an account to everybody when they ask for that hope that's within us. Three things, perhaps, that stand in our way today. The first one is, do we understand what this hope is? What is it? First and foremost, within his letter, the Apostle Peter says it this way in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, again, God's work on our behalf, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Meaning, this hope is directly linked to God's mercy expressed through his Son Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. That is, the Christian hope is the resurrection of the dead. We could say full stop there, although it would be helpful to amplify that a bit. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, as we've just heard read to us. That is the hope, this, what is it? The hope that is within us is the hope of God's faithfulness to his promises that have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us emphatically that all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. That the hope of God's kingdom becoming full and uninhibited reality at the return of Christ and the restoration of all things. Why? We can be confident of that because Jesus is the first fruit of that harvest. His resurrection tells us that that's where this whole story is going. In other words, the hope that is within us is nothing more and nothing less than allowing the future to influence the present. The end to influence the beginning. The destination to influence the journey. The hope that is within me is because of what will absolutely, certainly, because of the evidence that has been provided throughout all of history in its culminating moment with Jesus Christ, God keeps his promises, and his promises are a future for those of us who are his children, where he reigns and rules in perfect justice and peace, and we get in on it. And all things are restored, and creation is put back the way it was intended to be from the beginning before the human fall. and all of creation that went with it. That's the future reality. And the resurrection from the dead is the way we get in on it. In his return. And we'll say something very similar to this in our creed in a few moments. But that's our hope. That's what it is. But let's talk for a second about what threatens it. If I understand that that's what the hope is, then how is it that I have a hard time accessing that hope some days? How is it that even though I believe that in theory, on paper, in principle, when the rubber hits the road and my feet hit the floor, things are threatening that hope in my life? So what is it that has the potential to hamstring and hinder and outright hijack our hope? Well, everything. Everything. Life in the flesh on planet our Earth. For the original audience, for Peter, of course, it was very real suffering that was coming into their life, not because they lived at a time in human history where they didn't have certain conveniences that we have. Sure, there was suffering related to that, but everybody was suffering in that way. For them, it was the suffering that was unique to following Christ in a pagan world, in a non-Christian world, in a secular world. And so this suffering was threatening the hope that was in them, because you get this, right? If we think that being in Christ is meant to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise now, at all times, if everything's supposed to go exactly the way I want it, and that's how I validate hope, and then I'm suffering for following Christ, you can see how hope would be threatened, to say the least. It's a theology check for all of us. Is my hope really in the future reality of Christ's return? Or is my hope that I'm going to get what I want today, and then when that doesn't happen, sure, I'm going to be pretty disappointed. And if that happens again tomorrow, I might be really disappointed. On the next day, depressed. If my expectations are in this life, I get now what has been promised then. Man, that'll threaten hope all day. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's the parable of the sowers, and it's the seed that falls on the sort of ground that the cares of this world, the domestic concerns, the pursuit or lure of wealth, all of it, it all threatens this hope that is within us. It's the mundane of life. If you ask my wife, she will be quick to tell you that I find myself tempted toward extreme boredom almost every day. And I'm not proud of that. I got to fight for this hope every day. And it's not because there's not a lot of excitement in my life. This is the craziness of it. If you look at my life, you'd say, that guy has no time whatsoever to be bored. How is it then that that's my internal reality apart from the fight for hope? Well, it's because life in the flesh, in the world, the devil, all of it, the stress of life can squeeze that hope out, can cause us to be blinded to it. Our failing health, our fractured relationships threaten it. Christians not acting like Christians. And I'm one of them. The brokenness that's around me, the brokenness that's within me. The challenge and perhaps the consistency with which you lose your battle with sin, your inability to do what you set out to do. There's a lot threatening hope, which is why you got to fight for it. You got to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of you. You got to claim your inheritance, and you got to walk in it every day. And the inheritance, by that I mean the very hope of the resurrection that would cause that hope to be so alive within me that everybody around me says, what's the deal, Kyle? How do you do it? Recently, I was meeting a friend, and I walked in, and I'd had one of those days where maybe everything on the list that I just gave you was all happening all at once. So I sat down beside him, and I said, listen, no pressure, but I need you to restore my hope in humanity today. Thanks be to God that we need not look to any one other human being to restore our hope in humanity. Because there's a lot that's threatening it. But if we understand what it is and we understand what's threatening it, then let's talk about how we might sustain it apart from finding a friend and dumping it all on in such a way that they can't even carry what's theirs, let alone what I'm asking them to carry. How do we sustain this hope once we have known what it is and once we have fought off that which threatens it? Well, earlier in his letter, Peter gives us the answer, and again, it's because the word hope is found within it. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says it this way, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, in a very short period of words, he says the word mind twice. He says, prepare your mind for action. It's a battle term. It's like gird your loins. It's like pull up your robe and tie it in such a way that you're not encumbered by it. Prepare your mind for action. Expect a battle. Expect a battle. And have your mind ready for that battle. And not just be prepared in mind for action, but be sober-minded. Be crystal clear. Don't allow your mind to experience life in such a way that it's drunk. Be sober-minded. And as a result of that, with that in hand, set your hope partially on the grace which will be brought to you at the return of Christ. No, set it fully on that. And it causes me to do what I hope it will cause you to do, which is to take an inventory on what I'm actually setting my hope on. Because if I'm setting my hope fully on the grace of God which will be brought to me at the return of Christ, then there's no hope left to set on anything else. I'm setting it fully on that. It doesn't mean that I don't get excited about other things. It doesn't mean I don't interact with life around me. It doesn't mean that I don't engage the world around me. But when it comes to what I'm setting my hope on, I'm setting it fully on the thing which won't disappoint. The grace of God which will be brought to me. But it's a faith venture, isn't it? Do I actually believe that the grace of God will be brought to me at the return of Christ, and can I wait for it? And can I do that in such a way that it would allow me to live now as if the present is already true, even as I persevere through it to get to it? What does it look like to prepare my mind for action, to be sober-minded? In other words, what I want you to hear, because it's what Peter wants us to hear, is that the battlefield of hope is the mind. It's not about like your disciplines. It's not, and I need to be reminded of this, it's not about just like pulling my bootstraps up and just like doing it better today. Good luck with that if I don't start with my mind. And good luck with that if you don't start with your mind. These thought patterns. Notice some of the injunctions from Scripture that really get at this in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. Habits, disciplines, the rest will follow. Start with the renewal of your mind. In Philippians 2, the writer says, have the same mind among you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in a form, and on down the line. Have the same mind that was in Christ. It's a mental game. 2 Corinthians 10. Take every thought captive to the lordship of Christ. The battlefield of hope is in the mind. Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh do what? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit do what? Set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Philippians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, do what with those things? Think on them. And in Ephesians 4, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. The battlefield of hope is in the mind. Recently, I was out on a double date with my wife, and we were with some friends, and somehow the conversation came to talking about our past and getting to know one another a bit. And so the opportunity came about for my wife to give testimony to what God had done in her life. I could not have been more proud of her for the way that she was putting words to what God had done in her life to bring wholeness and healing and to bring about the sort of things. All the way? No. No. We're still waiting for that grace that will be brought to us. But a beautiful testimony of what God has done that would allow for the life that we have today to be true because of what God has done in her life. And so she's putting words to this testimony, and it's beautiful to listen to it and to hear it and to be reminded of it. And so a member of the other couple says, you could just see it, it's like, give me an account of that. it sounds like maybe you're ready to testify to the reason for the hope within you. But they said it this way. So what were the steps to healing? And the conversation very quickly went to this. There's a whole lot of lies that are in my head. And I've got to identify them. And I recognize them because they're counterfeit, because I know that they're lies, because I also know the truth. Because I am in God's word, because I'm hiding it in my heart, because I'm making sure that what the promises of God, because I know who Christ is and how it is that he reveals the heart and character and nature of the Father. So when something comes into my mind that's contrary to those things, ding, 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 it's a lie. And it's put there by what? The devil who walks around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. And how does he do that? Because he's the father of lies. It's his only weapon as a defeated foe. His only weapon is lies. And so the conversation is, I got lies in my head, and the only way to defeat them is to replace them with truth. And beloved, do you know that when you identify the lies of the enemy in your mind and replace them with the truth of God as revealed in Scripture in His Son, Jesus Christ, do you know what happens? Hope springs eternal. That's what happens. There's now hope within you, and it's been threatened, but it sustains. Because the battlefield of hope is the mind. And so, beloved, on this sixth Sunday of Easter, be prepared to give an account to everyone who asks for the hope that is within you. May there be hope within you, and may it make its way out in such a way that the watching world says, who's your daddy? How's that happen? I want that. I want to experience the external dynamics of my life in a way that are informed by that internal reaction. How do I get that hope? Let's pray. When we were without hope, you found us when we were lost and harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In your great mercy, O Father, you sent your Son, the Good Shepherd of our souls, to leave the 99, to come find us, to bring us back, to give us hope, the hope that one day, because of the proof of your great power in defeating death at the resurrection, all things will submit to you, and all things will be defined by your nature and your character and your heart within your kingdom. And God, would that future be pressed into the present of our lives for the first time or afresh today, to the end that we live with hope deep within us. And give us the grace to be prepared when everybody asks us about it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me now as together we affirm our faith and respond to this good news by saying together the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally